you will, take your Bible and look with me in Luke chapter 16 as we continue our study in this gospel according to Luke, looking at the different parables of our Lord, which are there to teach us something of his character, of his person, his work, and how it is he deals with sinners, and wherein is the hope of those that he draws to himself. Now, this particular portion often bears this title, the unrighteous steward or the unjust steward. But as the Lord has taught me, it's not about us. Just like we saw in the parable of the lost sheep, people like to put the emphasis on the lost sheep, but in reality, the purpose of the parable is to teach us of the seeking shepherd. Same with the lost coin. It's about the woman and all that she represents as far as God's grace and mercy in saving sinners. Same thing about the lost son, the prodigal son. How much do we hear about that particular title? And yet, it's more about the gracious father. And I truly believe on the heels of that parable, you see, these chapter divisions in our Bible are put there for our help. It's actually back in the 1500s when the scriptures were translated into a language other than Latin, and these became part of the public reading, just like we do here. We started our worship with Robert reading from the Psalms and then Bob reading from Romans. The purpose is for us to be able to hear the word, because that's what's most important. It turns up the fallow ground of our hearts, prepares us to receive the seed, which is Christ, as he's preached. But imagine having just the scrolls without any verses or chapter divisions or page numbers. How much time it would take for each of us to get to where we need to be. And in the old times, before the printing press, it was just basically one person standing and reading. Everybody sitting and listening. Actually, in the old custom, people stood during the reading of the word, which may not be a bad idea. But I say all that to say that sometimes we get so used to the chapter and verse divisions that we get to a certain point and stop, when in reality, if we kept reading, it would all go together. And that's how I want you to see this. What we're reading here, you see the little word and. In the original, it's a three-letter word, kai. It would be like our K-I-E, or K-A-I, that it's a thought continuing. Sometimes we talk to people that they end every sentence with and, which lets you know they're still not done, so don't interrupt it. But here, the purpose is to cause us to see that it's a continuation, where you see that and. And so here's the continuation. Just as in the last parable, we saw the gracious father and how he received with open arms, not just the prodigal son, but his own elder son who stayed with him. Both were his sons, and he shared equally his love for both. That's a picture of God the Father in those that he saves. He's not distinguishing between his children. He loves all of his children equally in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So rather than here in Luke 16, look at this as the unjust steward, how about we call it a gracious master? and read it from that perspective. And I truly believe if you do, you won't read this from the perspective that we all get caught up with and thinking how evil this guy must have been. Because in reality, that unjust steward is a representative of each of us here. If you think any differently, then you don't have right thoughts. But I'll tell you, that's how I was raised, to look at this unjust steward as, man, this guy here, he ought to be thrown in the jail, you know. Well, if you feel that way about him, how about yourself? Because we're no different. So, again, the purpose of this parable is not to commend the unjust steward for his unjust activity. That would be wrong thinking. But rather, it's to commend this unjust steward when he realized his culpability, to act in a way that is wise with regard to his end. And certainly, we need that instruction. Because the day is coming when all that we are and have will be taken from us. And then what will be our end? So think of it in those terms. But let's read it in Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, and notice, this was addressed to his disciples. Some of this is addressed with Pharisees in view. This is with them in mind. There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. That might not seem much to us, but that's a lot. What's described there is a debt greater than they could pay. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. It's interesting, it wasn't proportional. Here 100, but pay 80. Up there, pay half. And the Lord, notice verse 8, the Lord commended the unjust steward. And here's where we see a gracious master. Because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. That's the key to understand this parable. How is it that the children of this world act in order to save themselves? And what lesson can you take from that earthly wisdom and apply it to considering our own souls and our own debts before a holy God, and how it is that God could be merciful and just? This is that part of Scripture where it says to make your calling and election sure. So here's where the rubber meets the road for us right now, today, right here. Because we know a lot of things about how God deals with sinners, but have we ever seen ourselves as we truly are before Him? And where is that urgency See, this is what the Lord was commending in this unjust steward. The urgency to care for matters for which up to that point he didn't take heed until the Lord said, I'm taking this away from you. Wouldn't it be better to be thinking of those things now instead of waiting? That's what we see here. However the children of this world are and how they deal with matters, translate that over to spiritual matters and what is vital to our soul even now. He says here in verse 9, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Now, here's another lesson that we're going to see here, and then how he was dealing with these that owed the master. He was being gracious to them, maybe for a selfish reason, but he said, you owe this, pay this. He was willing to diminish their debt in order to, in other words, forgive. Because as long as he was the steward, he had that authority. He was the one who spoke for the master. However he determined was the way it would be. Doesn't the Lord teach us in his prayer to forgive others, even as we've been forgiven? So there's a lesson here too, making to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. That's talking about people out in the world. And I know it seems like a contradiction because some say, well, I thought we weren't supposed to be friends. And there's some that have that attitude. But that is pharisaical. To think that I can't deal with people in the world because I now am separated unto God. But that's how the Pharisees thought. That's why every time they went to the marketplace, when they got back, they went through this purification, washing of hands, because they felt like they had dirtied themselves by being out in the world. Do you know people like that? I know a lot of them call themselves Christian. That's why they build Christian schools. They call them Christian schools. That's why they have Christian homes. Everything that has the name Christian on it is designed to get you out of, set you apart. There's only one problem with that. When you take a group of these that think themselves that they shouldn't be in the world and you put them together, guess what? You just put a pile of sinners together. Just putting the name Christian on it doesn't make it Christian. So there's something here. That's what I want us, by God's grace, to begin to think when it says, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Not in the sense of becoming like them and doing what they do, but in your attitude toward them. I think about that every day. People that I work with. That could be me. They're struggling through the same things I am, and yet without hope. They're still in darkness. And it may be, just like this unjust steward, this may be the only kindness they know. Do you think that this unjust steward didn't know something of the graciousness of his master? He knew it. That's why he went out and started doing what he did, because he knew who his master was. And if he could show that same sort of forgiveness toward others that he himself had enjoyed, even though he was being put out of the stewardship, yet, in his mind, he was acting toward these others how he would want them to act toward him. You know, that golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's tragic that it takes an event like this to begin thinking that way, doesn't it? Because we all are pompous. As long as things are going along fine, we never really ever think about anybody else's burden or problem or what they're going through. And all of a sudden, when the stewardship is taken from us, a lot of times we think it's death. But whatever function, whatever position, whatever promotion that we have enjoyed, when someone says, I'm stepping you down, I'm putting you out on the street, how many of those out there, when they hear of it, offer you help because of how you treated them? Now we're talking about the friends of mammon of unrighteousness. Or how many of them out there say, good, he's getting what he deserved? I know a lot of so-called grace people that they have had a cocky attitude in regard to people of this world. They see everything as elect or non-elect, and they determine who is and who isn't. And they have a harsh attitude toward everybody until they themselves are brought low. And now what will be your end? See, this unjust steward, again, the master was not commending him for his unjust ways, but rather the wisdom that he exercised in how he handled his affairs when he knew that it was time for him to go. And that's why the Lord says here in verse 9, I say unto you. See, if you wonder what the point of the lesson is, it's right here. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. What that means is you'll have a place to fall. It's not teaching that by doing good works somehow you're going to inherit everlasting life. But everlasting habitation means you'll always have a place. You know, Peter said that of the Lord when he's told them to forsake all and follow him. And he asked, I'm glad he asked the questions, because we think, well, if I do, what do I get in return? You know, what is this, to forsake all? And the Lord said, if you give up lands, you'll have lands hundredfold. You'll have houses hundredfold. I believe that. And I'm not saying in any kind of prideful way, but I probably have more friends in the world. I'm talking about from the business standpoint today, just having been thrust into the business world for the last 20 years coming out of Africa. I know I do have more friends in the world than I do in Christ as far as brethren. I don't know. I've never sat down to calculate it. But I dare say that by my attitude toward them, and I'll tell you, it's taken the grace of God to change me. It's taken him taking away, pulling the rug out from under me in many circumstances every time. Because that's why I said this accountability isn't just death. That's all we think about. But in life, when that rug is pulled out, and we've fallen flat on our face, how many friends of the mammon of unrighteousness have come to your aid? Stop and think about it. A lot. I don't deserve it. In fact, I marvel, because I know of all people, I should be the one demonstrating graciousness, and I don't, until my back is to the wall, or I'm flat on my back, and all of a sudden it comes along somebody that maybe you had thoughts about, and they're out there, and look how they live, and yet they're the first ones to speak a word or offer their help and tell you, if you need a place, you got a place. We're selfish with what we have. That's how we're like this unjust steward. We got more than what we could ever deserve. Right now, I'm talking about bank account. I'm talking about house, security, cars. You know, we worry when we get down to one car and have to share a ride. Think about the people that you go by every day don't have a ride. They ride the bus or they walk. How many people have you driven by on your way home because you're in a hurry, you're tired, end of the week, and you go by people all the time, standing there in the heat waiting. I don't know how all this works out, but all I know is that everybody is accountable to the Lord. There's not anybody that isn't under His direction. He's the master. But just as we see the Lord here in verse 8 dealing with this unjust steward, wouldn't you have to say that that's how He's been with us? He's dealt with us in mercy and in grace and not in justice. That's a blessing to think that He is such a Lord. And so I believe He's reminding us here of that. The manifold grace of God in the many instances of our own unfaithfulness. Who can say they've been a faithful steward? Who can say that they have not wasted, verse 1, His goods? Anybody want to stand up and talk about accountability and how you've not wasted any of God's goods that He's put within our hands? You know, in that sense, we're all guilty. It represents all of us in what He's given us. And so here we see the dishonesty of this steward. He wasted the Lord's goods, embezzled them, misapplied them, however you want to look at that, carelessness. My dad always said, if you ever come to a time where you don't think even a penny is important, then you've really gone beyond seeing your need. That's why today still, when I walk through a parking lot, my dad always taught me, look down, son. There's some money down there. Don't step over it. How many people do? I mean, there's a dime. I was walking with somebody the other day, and I saw a dime, and I stooped down, and I said, you do that? You pick up? Yep. One day I picked up $100. Now, I told the grocery store manager, if someone comes and asks that they lost cash, I don't know what the law is to hold it for a certain amount of time, but I said, all they have to do is give them this number and tell me how much it was. I never got a call. So, but I thought, there the Lord put $100 in my pocket that He took from somebody else, but I can't tell you what I did with that $100. You know, maybe, again, woulda, coulda, shoulda, you can. It's according to God's purpose. But how many times we get money like that and we don't think about the person that might need it? Think, next person I see, I'm going to pay it forward. Have you ever had anybody do that to you in line, pay it forward? I have. It shocked me. I'm not talking about just going through, the hamburger window. Sometimes they'll do that, pay the thing in the back. And when you get yours paid, what do you feel like you have to do? Well, I got to pay the other person's. It's kind of like, if I don't do this, you know, I'm not good. But that shouldn't be the reason. But the point is how merciful and gracious the Lord has been to us, even though we've been careless. And particularly when we consider that these aren't our things anyway. If we ever get thinking that somehow these are mine, my kids, my house, my car, my health, my bank account, my future, that's wrong thinking. Because guess what? Accountable to the master, He could take it away at any time, at any point. You ever think about that when you walk into a doctor's office concerned about a test result and the doctor says it's all clear, a relief. You walk out, the whole world looks brighter, the sky is bluer, and you can hear the birds chirping. But think about the people that walk out where the doctor said, I'm sorry, but we've got a bad report for you. And you walk right on by them. How concerned are you? How much do you really care about them? You see, that's where it comes down to just insensitivity. When we ought to be, by God's grace, the most sensitive. And so that's where we see, secondly, his dishonesty, but discharged out of his place. The Lord called him and said, "How is it that I hear this of thee?" You know, there's certain things that, in verse 2 there, that are just part of the parable. The Lord knows the end from the beginning, so it's not like he's discovering. To me, that's amazing. That the Lord knows the thoughts of my hearts and the unjustness of my state of being, and yet does not deal with me according to my iniquities. Because if he did, who could stand? Let that get your attention. Now again, it's not the Lord looking the other way. But the only reason he could do it is that there's a faithful steward, a faithful substitute, that not only has cut my debt in half, but has paid the entire debt. There's the difference. This man was commended for his wisdom and how he dealt with proportionally the debt that's owed. But you stop and think about the faithful steward, the Lord Jesus Christ, having paid the entire debt. And yet, what is our thought and attitude toward him? If we've been so forgiven of him, how is it then that we would be so unforgiving toward others? You see it? That's the connection. Making to ourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. They don't know any better. They're in darkness. And yet, how gracious the Lord has been to us. But he was discharged out of his place. It's a reminder that what we have is not our own. Can he not do with his own what he will? I remember a preacher saying years ago, let's go ahead and have a funeral for everything we own, whether it's our children, whether it's our goods, whether it's our health. Go ahead and bury it right now. Get it over with, because it's not ours. Not ours. We dare not hold on to these things. And so here we see the reminder, whether it's in death or whether it's in any changes in situation and status. I'm the first to tell you that how much I take my health for granted. The energy that the Lord gives me to do what I do. But I realize that this afternoon he could take that all away. It might be in death or it might not. It may be just that he caused me to become disabled in some manner or another. Then what would I do? How many friends of mammon of unrighteousness? You know, many times it could be the nurses and the doctors. It could be others, that social workers, people that you never connected with before, never had need for. You've heard about them, but now all of a sudden you need them. And how it would be then that I would deal with them. All right, so here's the reminder that what we have is not ours. But the point, again, getting down to the point of this parable here in verse 3, it's the after wisdom. He didn't take him out. He gave him time to think about it, knowing full well who he was. Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I'm ashamed." You know, that pretty much describes us. Apart from the Spirit of grace, we don't know what to do. We couldn't earn our living should God give us over to our own way. We couldn't. We certainly are like him. To beg, I'm ashamed. That's the one thing we fight. Lord, be merciful to where I'll never have to beg. Well, it may be that in physical terms, we get to that point where material, where we can't live without someone taking care of us, you know, having to ask. for that next loaf of bread. There's people in the world living that way. We've just gotten so soft, we just don't think it'll ever happen here. But the next time you see a bread line, and it flashes all over. I mean, how we live right now in our comfort in the United States, and I'm talking me, myself, and my right here, how I live is so far removed from how so many live in the world, the majority actually. And we think, well, if they had a different politics or they had a different government, or, you know, it's funny how you put stuff, the reason they're that way is because of their government. No, it isn't. It's the way the Lord has purposed, because our bounds, it says in Acts 17, are determined by the Lord, the bounds of our habitation. He could just as easily take that away from us. Then what would our end be? So here again, what shall I do? Verse 3. It reminds me of the Philippian jailer who was in quite a position of high status, a centurion. He never thought that night he would be in a position of where he would be brought to have to clean the wounds of the very one that he had beaten and put into prison. And in a night, his accountability was taken away. He feared for his life. When that earthquake came, now the earthquake didn't convert him, but when it came, that was his cry, what shall I do to be saved? I don't know as he was truly thinking in terms of spiritual, but when Paul told him, don't harm yourself, he's ready to kill himself. How does a person go from the highest position of authority down to thinking my only escape is just to kill myself? And Paul saying, don't hurt yourself, we're all here. And then him taking him to his house and washing his wounds, and Paul sitting down and speaking to him of Christ. And you realize that that was the beginning of the church of Philippi. The epistle to the Philippians began with a lady from Thyatira, the seller of purple, that the Lord crossed her path there by a riverbank, and a Philippian jailer. Who would have thought? It was God taking away this accountability and using it to bring him into an everlasting habitation that he never thought of. Those are amazing things. Whatever happens, we know the Lord has purposed it. But again, to be brought to that state, what shall I do? And I believe it's better to be brought to that state now, to have the rug pulled out from us now, to consider now, as the Lord continues to take us out of positions of accountability. Lay us low, and to think, what will be our end? What shall I do? What shall I do? Well, here we see then, getting into the graciousness of the Master, because the Master commended him. That's what we see here in verse 8. The Lord commended the unjust steward. There's something to be said about being brought low to where we have no more hope other than what we can be given by the mercy and by the grace of our Lord. None of us would necessarily choose that for ourselves, and yet there's no greater mercy than that, to be brought low, not just physically, but spiritually, to be stripped of any confidence that we have, and to be put in that position where we become the debtor, and we are made to see our own lost estate before the Lord. And so the lesson to be learned here that we see in this portion of Scripture, because the Lord says it, he had done wisely. So how are the children of this world in their generation wiser than the children of light? Look at the industriousness of the children of the world. And I will say it as plainly as I know how, many times the laziness of people that call themselves children of God. I don't know, there's somehow in minds that since we're the children of God, we just don't have to work as hard as the rest. Or working as hard as they do is really a sin because that's worldly. And we're going to lean on the Lord. We're going to trust the Lord. And in the end, such actually are the ones that you have to keep intervening to help. Not because they were so industrious and now we're put in a state where they need help, but they've been lazy all along. The Apostle Paul addressed this with the Thessalonians, where he said, if a person won't work, don't let him eat. And I fear that there's much laziness that goes on among those who profess to be children of God. I say profess. I truly believe there's something about the way the grace of God teaches us that when he works, you do become zealous unto good works. And you work not only to provide for yourself and your family, but for others. To where, like Paul said, the reason why he labored wasn't because he couldn't live just on what people gave him, but he said he didn't want to be at the charge of any man. He wanted to be the one giving. And I truly believe there's something about the wisdom of the children of this world and this generation that's wiser than the children of light. Because many are just looking at what they can get rather than what they can give. What is salt? What is it to be salt and light in the world? It's to give. Salt gives savor. Light shines. We're not to go off in some little corner, you know, and create these little communities called Christian communities and only going to do business with others like ourselves. No, we're to be in the world. But above all, the example of the children of this world and the zeal that they have for getting ahead, even though it's for themselves, how much more ought we to be those zealous ones, knowing who God is, knowing what it is that he's given us versus the amount of time we spend complaining. I'll tell you that when the Lord said to consider the little birds and how they're fed, and I'm an early morning person. When I get up and go out and just take a deep breath and it's still quiet, those crazy birds are out there chirping. And it doesn't matter what my attitude is, you know, like, oh, man, another day, stretch, and you're thinking, I don't know if I'm up for this. Those little birds are up there just, and they've just spent the night out. You know, it could be cold. Where do birds go in the cold? Where do they go in the storm? We go running in and get inside and think, oh, this is so nice. And the birds are out there somewhere, and the Lord's caring for them. That's what he said. If those little birds are cared for, how much more precious are you? So we have a lot, if you will, of a need of attitude adjustment when it comes to what it is to be a child of God. Think of all that he has given to us in Christ and how faithful a master he is. But here, again, he's not commending the unjust steward for his unjust ways, but for that wisdom. We say that to our kids all the time. If you could take that negative energy, destructive energy, and do something positive with it, how many times have we said that to our kids? Just think of what the difference it would make. Well, that's exactly what the Lord said. that same way that unjust steward acted in things pertaining to the world, can you imagine what it would be to use the wisdom of God that comes from above in working and being zealous toward things eternal? Let's be honest. Most of us, when it comes, we like the freedom of just let each man or woman give as they've purposed in their heart. And I know there's the children of the world in many ways are more zealous in paying their tithe because they really believe that somehow that's going to matter. And they're diligent about it. And I look at the money piling up in false religion to build all these monstrosities of buildings, and they're zealous about it. And yet, when it comes to giving toward things of the Lord and the gospel and helping people, it's about people, not buildings. How tight we are. Well, let me see here. What I got? This unjust steward, when he realized his accountability had been called on, he became generous for reasons that were selfish. But I'm thinking, Ken Wymer, how gracious and merciful the Lord's been to you. And yet, how do you waste the master's goods? I'm not saying this in a legal sense. I'm talking about the Lord giving me a gracious heart, making me thankful, and willing to help those that are in far greater need than I am, whether it's materially or whether it's even the ability for them to hear the gospel. And I'm thankful that the Lord has placed us where He's given us some means, unlike anywhere in the world. But how are we serving our master with what he's given us? Is it with joy? The children of light, the point here is, are commonly outdone by the children of this world. Again, they have no idea of eternal things, but the Lord's given us a glimpse of those things. And so it's a matter of looking to our Lord and saying, all that I have is yours. I love what David said in the building of the temple when the Lord took away his accountability. You know, David had a desire to build that temple, but the Lord told him that it wouldn't be him, but it would be his son Solomon. It would be another. But we don't find David saying in any way, well, if that's the case, then I'm not going to give a thing. He can just go ahead and do it himself. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, when it came time to build that temple, and David encouraged the people to give, he himself having the majority of what it was to give, but that didn't matter. That's why the scriptures say, let each man give as the Lord has prospered him. How has the Lord prospered us? You know, I'm not just talking about materially, but even in worship and the privilege of holding this book in our hands and reading it. These are things eternal that are vital, important, but how often we set them aside just in our minds are spinning. We're like the children of the world in that we, our minds on the world instead of on the Lord who is master of it all. But I don't know about you, I can't read 1 Chronicles 29, but what I asked the Lord to give me this spirit. It says there in verse 10, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. That's where it begins. We don't own what we have. Everything we have is the Lord's, whether it's materially, but particularly spiritually. I couldn't be up here today speaking to you of the things of Christ were it not that he had given me the Spirit of Christ, and by grace been pleased to pull me like a firebrand out of the fire. And if you're the Lord's, that's your testimony. We never stop talking to people. When they try to ask us, how come you're being so kind, which, you know, you expect. If we're children of grace, why wouldn't we be gracious? If we have benefited from the mercy of God, why wouldn't we be merciful? And if we are not, it's just because of our own, the hardness of our heart. But everything we have, even that, is of the Lord. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. There's the good, gracious master. Notice, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might. I often pray that. You know, people will say, you've got such a small congregation, how is it that you're able to do what you do? Well, it's not ours. It's as the Lord blesses. I'll tell you, we're sitting on some money right now. I don't know. I'm praying, how do we... This congregation is not a bank. If the Lord has put it in our hand, then we need to be looking for ways, not to build a bigger building, but like the lad that had the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, how will the Lord be pleased to bless it, to feed the 5,000? And I can't tell you how many critics come back and say, there aren't 5,000 out there. Because they're thinking just like Elijah. He thought he was the only one who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. And you know what? I'm finding more and more people that are hungry, upset right now because we're maxed out on our online listening. They say, I can't tell you the privilege what it is to sit and to listen and to worship live with that congregation in Shreveport. And yet here we are, ho-hum. The Lord may take it away. I don't know. It's a privilege for us to meet right here. It's a privilege to meet. I don't know how many are being kicked off and how many are online. Every once in a while, if you see me looking over, I'm thinking that number is going down or up. But the Lord knows. All we're doing is using what He's given us with an open hand and asking Him to bless. I don't know. I just know that we can't outgive the Lord. And we can't in any way squander His grace toward us. Here David said, in thine hand is power and might. In thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But look at here, who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? I am so thankful that God pays the bills. He takes care of His business. When they told the Lord to cause the crowd to be quiet, He said, if I tell them to be quiet, and the stones will cry out. The Lord's able to. He's going to get His work done. Who am I? What is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? To me, that's the key right there. Grace makes us willing. When you think about the willingness of our Savior, came and paid. He didn't just cut part of our debt. Paid the entire debt. How willing a Savior He is. My heart is drawn out to Him. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. That's all we can say. When He causes this hand to open, or this heart to open, this mouth to open, to speak to His glory, it was all His anyway. So there's wisdom. That's the point of this. There's wisdom, and just like this unjust steward, working to make his own end better, how much greater wisdom to take what the Lord's given us in Christ by His grace and to glorify Him through all that's said and done.